read together from God's Word. And what a fun song. What a great song, actually, with great truth in it. And this morning, our text is found again in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're coming to the end of the series of messages. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Would you kindly read that with me as we read it together in unison this morning? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Heavenly Father, I ask today that the Word of God would penetrate our hearts. Lord, bring about change in our lives so that we might see Jesus and follow Him all our days. In His name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Care for the flock entrusted to you. Wow, those are powerful words. And those are words that I, as a pastor, take very seriously. Caring for the flock. It's a tall order to watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what I'll get out of it, but because I'm eager to serve God. Not to lord it over people assigned into my care, but by being a good example. You know, if I thought about that and worried about it and tried to do that on my own, I think I'd be in the nut house. Because that's impossible for one person to do apart from God's presence, apart from His bidding, apart from His divine leading and guidance. When we read this passage, we tend to think of how it really is something that applies to a pastor. It's something that applies to an elder or a deacon of a church or to somebody in ministry. In fact, several denominations, the position of elder or pastor is given exclusively to compensated full-time, what we call professional ministers. And I hate that term, professional ministry. I hate the term that's used often when a church calls a pastor and they say they hire a pastor, because there's no such thing. God calls a pastor. God calls leaders to be leading the flock. It wasn't that way in the early days of Christianity, I know. The term elder was not unique to the early church. They picked it up from both the Jewish and the culture, Greek culture. Did a little background check this past week, fact check, if you would, on this whole idea of eldership, this whole idea of leadership as it was perceived in the early church and even before the church began on the day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Jews traced the idea of eldership back to the days when they were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, I'm told. The burden of leadership was too great for Moses to bear alone. It was too great for Joshua, for any of them, any of the patriarchs. So what happened was that Moses, and if you remember, he appointed 70 elders to help share the load. In a practical sense. I mean, there was a lot to do. And Moses couldn't do it by himself. So he appointed 70 elders to help out. And so elders became a permanent part of Jewish life. And we see references to them back in the Old Testament and on in the New Testament. The elders weren't paid professionals. They weren't on the staff, if you would, of Moses' pastoral staff or anything like that. They weren't even preachers. They were honorable and righteous men in the community of faith that took a leadership role in the day-to-day affairs of the local synagogue. That was their role. And that's how they came about. And Greeks, I'm told, also knew the significance of eldership. Those named elder were leaders in the community. And they were responsible for the conduct of public life. Back then, if someone had a problem, and if there was somebody that was just getting a little bit out of control, and somebody doing their own thing, and breaking the law, and going around stealing and cheating people, they would call an elder. And they were also people who were not just involved in the judicial part of life back then, but they were involved in the political life as well, because in that particular day and age, the elders were sort of what we would refer to today as the town council, if you will, or the board of selectmen, if you will. And so they heard appeals for justice. They dealt with taxation issues. They issued public edicts, and on was their list of responsibilities. The early church used the same title, generally referring to those who provided leadership and direction for their congregation. And so today, whether they use the title or not, each church has elders or leaders. And we happen to call our leaders deacons. We have four deacons in this church, two men and two women. And these are people with good reputations in the community. They have a certain level of spiritual maturity. They have a certain level of integrity about them, because they've been chosen to be leaders in the church. And so they are to be respected as such. And each church has a group of individuals who provide the backbone of the church, the way they lead the church, and they provide the example in living out the Christian life. They lead in the way of serving. And they also help in defining the church's vision. They deal with disciplinary issues and things like that. We have deacons in this church, and deacons, Peter's words apply to these deacons as well. But I want you to understand that his words apply to all of us. Because in one way or another, every single one of us are leaders. That's right. You may not have the title pastor, you may not have the title deacon, you may not have the title supervisor, you may not have the title, this title or any other title, but the fact is, if you are a servant, then the same principle holds true for you. You may not be an elder or a leader in the church, but you are a leader somewhere. You're a leader in your home. You're a leader at work. You are a leader. I used to work with Little League. Our boys grew up, they all went to Little League. And I was at the baseball field every night almost. And they got me into umpiring and coaching and a few things and loved it. And so it was an opportunity to connect with the community. And in a sense, I was kind of a leader in that sense. I want you to think about the areas that you lead this morning. And what is a leader anyway? A leader is really someone, as John Maxwell says, someone that has influence. That's what a leader is. If you have influence over other people, if you have influence at work, at home, or whatever you are, some people don't have influence, they say. Well, believe it or not, one way or another, you have influence. You have influence for the good. You have influence for the bad. And I trust that you have influence for the good. I trust that you have your influence is a positive influence, and that your witness for Christ is something that has some credibility to it. And so I think Peter is talking to you in the same way he's talking to a spiritual pastoral leader or a deacon or an elder in the church. He's talking about all of us here. And he's telling us that we as individuals, if we have influence, then there are principles that we must look at and take very seriously. So this morning, I want you to think about the areas that you lead. And I know there's some of you here this morning that have influence in a lot of different areas. You have influence over a lot of people. Think about the number of people you rub shoulders with on a weekly basis. Think about the people that you, in one way or another, can have influence over. I think it could be alarming. It could be surprising to you, those number of people that God puts in your path, that God gives you an opportunity, perhaps, to share a positive word with, that God gives you an opportunity to share maybe even a witness for Jesus Christ. Peter gives us three suggestions here for improving our style of leadership. Now, I've been accused as a leader of being a dictator. I've been accused as a leader for being wimpy. I've been accused everything in between. And I suppose it's a matter of perception. There are times probably where I look rather wimpy, and there are times when as a pastor I perhaps may come across a little too forceful than what I should be. And there are some perimeters here. There are some limitations. There are some guidelines that Peter gives us here in how we are to structure our leadership, our influence. And they really apply right across the board. And this is what Peter is getting at. Three things. Improving your style of leadership. We're talking about leadership that's tough and tender. Sometimes you have to be tough as a leader. And sometimes you have to be gentle. Sometimes you have to lay down the law, and I've done it as a pastor. I used to have a professor that said, when you're a pastor, sheep, which is what the Bible equates people as, sheep, and sometimes sheep can be very stubborn. Sometimes sheep need to be sheared, he says. And sometimes, he says, it's the pastor's job to shear the sheep, whether they need it or not. And so, of course, speaking the truth in love, that's what it's all about. But here's three things that God is talking to us about here, about tough and tender leadership. And, God hasn't called you to called us to produce results. He's called us to be faithful, hasn't he? He's called us to take care of people. And so we are in the people business. And sometimes I think we get carried away and we really don't understand what that means. And sometimes we got to be willing to hear about the labor pains. Sometimes we've got to let those who lead pour out their heart. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes people get discouraged. Sometimes they struggle with doubt. I don't know about you, but I do. I struggle with doubt. I struggle with insecurity. I struggle with not understanding the full picture. And so he says, to be that kind of leader, you've got to try some important things. You've got to try to live your life and to live as though God were calling you to be faithful. And so the first thing that Peter says, he says we need to try a little tenderness. We need to try some tenderness. Care for the flock entrusted to you. Now, you may be at work. You may have two or three employees that work under you. You may have some people that work over you. You may have some co-workers that you work with. Sometimes you need to be tough. Sometimes you need to be tender. Most of the time, God calls us to be tender. And I don't know, when I worked at Cabela's, I sort of saw that as my mission field. I saw the people I worked with as an opportunity for me to exert some influence over and share Christ. And I was there 8 years, and there was a lot of people that came and went during that time. And I was there, one of the original outfitters there in the store. And so I had a lot of opportunities. And there were opportunities for me even to share Christ. And I had a couple of weddings in the store. Had a couple of funerals as well of people, some people that worked there, family members that I was able to share in their funerals. But God calls us to be caring. He calls us to be tender. And the translation here is Peter says we are to shepherd the flock. I have a pastor friend who expresses his job description like this. He says, I take care of people. And that's my job here as your pastor, as your shepherd, to take care of people. It's hard sometimes to take care of people when you don't know what's going on all the time. Sometimes the pastor is the last guy to find out if someone's in the hospital. Sometimes the pastor is the last guy to find out if there's an issue or if there's a burden or if there's someone that's upset over something. And I want to ask you to do me a favor as your pastor to keep me informed. All right? That's your job. I don't mind the phone ringing. I don't mind people sending me emails. And even if you want to get a little nasty, go right ahead. I mean, I got big shoulders. I can take it. And even if something seems uncomfortable for you to say at the moment, feel free to go ahead and say that. Just be nice, okay? Just be nice. But God calls us to be tender. To be tender. There have been times when I've witnessed over the year a style of leadership also where I know even some pastors that have stood behind the pulpit and they've used this as sort of their security blanket because it's this pulpit and then it's the people. And they would say, it's my way or the highway sort of thing. And I've heard pastors stand behind the pulpit and say this, that if you want to be on my team, you can be on my team, but I don't want to hear any whining. I don't want to hear any griping. I don't want to hear any back talk. I don't want to hear any complaining or mumbling. You'll do things my way, and if you don't like it, there's the door. I've heard that. And you probably know by now that's not my style. All right? Sometimes I'm tempted. But it's not my style. It's not my style. Because I don't believe that's how a shepherd is to be carrying out the responsibilities that God has called him to do. And so we need to be careful about those things. Even the tone of our voice can sometimes send forth a wrong message. Now, my wife tells me I speak too loud, and she says I need to tone down, and I have to work on that. I think it's especially for anybody that can speak softly. I think that's a good advantage. Someone did tell me one time we ought to speak softly and carry a big stick. I don't know if that's true either. But we are to shepherd the flock. We are to be leaders. Those of us who have leadership opportunities, we are to be tender in how we are to deal with things. And I'm thinking about a parent too. Because a parent is a leader, a mother is a leader, a father is a leader. At work, in any realm of life, if you're part of life and you're part of the community, in a real sense, you are a leader because you have the opportunity to have influence over people. And that's what Peter is talking about here. I have all kinds of books on these things and these issues, and when I read books and articles on leadership, they focus on a few different types of strategies, of motivation, of inspiration, of coaching, of teaching, of training, of equipping, the whole nine yards. I've gone to zillions of seminars on how to be a good leader and how to do it right. You follow steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and everything falls into place, or it's supposed to. But it doesn't. Because you know why? People get involved. And sometimes people complicate things. You know, it looks good on paper many, many times. But it's when you're dealing with the real issues and the real concerns that it becomes a problem, it becomes a concern. So Peter says, try a little tenderness. And then the second thing he says, deposit more than you withdraw. It doesn't say that here, but that's what he's implying. Deposit more than you withdraw. What I'm saying is give more than you get. When you're involved in influence, when you're involved in leadership, give more than you get. Take a look at those you lead and ask the question, what benefits most from this relationship? Do they serve me or do I serve them? I have to constantly reflect on my motives, even as a pastor. I need to be thinking about this all the time. Am I here on a Sunday morning just to stand up and look good and present a good image to everybody? Is that why I'm here? No, it's not. Am I here to be served or am I here to serve? My heart's desire is to serve. My heart's desire is to pour my heart out to people, to be there for them in times of need, to help and encourage, to just kind of get, you know, sometimes even to give them a kick in the pants, to get them moving a little bit. Sometimes people need that. And when we come together on Sunday morning, I hope there's some of that that takes place. I hope there's somebody here this morning, maybe you needed a kick in the pants because you're dragging today. And you need to get going. You need to get out of the doldrums. And you need to stop feeling sorry for yourself. And you need to get moving on. That's what we're here to do, get you moving on and get you encouraged, to help you in your walk with the Lord in whatever way that is. So we are to deposit more than we withdraw. That's always good, I suppose, when we go to the bank. It's nice to deposit more money in the bank than to withdraw. That way we have a little healthy balance. But Peter says, watch over the flock. Willingly, he says. Not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God, because we're eager to serve God. Sometimes that eagerness loses its vitality. Sometimes that eagerness loses its punch, if you will. It's because I'm eager to serve God. That's my motivation. In our generation, if our generation had a slogan, it would be this: what's in it for me? Because that's where everybody is today. Everybody is looking to satisfy themselves. Everybody's asking, what's in it for me? How can I benefit? How can I be the winner in all of this? That's the slogan. It's a very me, me, I generation where people are so self-centered. Jesus tells us that we're not to be self-centered. We're to be God-centered. He says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, even the church. It's about God. It's about our relationship with him. It's about our walk with one another. It's about loving him. It's about loving people. It's about making disciples, fully developed, fully devoted followers of Jesus. Many of us came to Christ with the same mentality. We saw the benefits of being a believer. We realized that he offers that which we can get nowhere else. We understand that we are sinners and Christ alone could forgive us, that our lives were a wreck, and that Christ alone could straighten us out. We were hopeless until we found the author of hope. I wish everybody right here this morning would have been in our Sunday school class this morning as we were sharing our testimony with one another with these folks that are looking forward to being baptized. I hope you all come and join us next Sunday, because we had an amazing experience this morning as we heard the testimonies of so many different people share about their relationship with God, how they came to Christ, what brought them to the point in their lives where they realized that it was that Christ was the only one that could head them in the right direction, and what life has been like since that day. What an amazing time we had this morning. It was a blessing. It brought me to tears almost, hearing the testimony of these folks. So, you know, God says that we are to deposit more than we withdraw. That's a principle here. We are to care for the flock of God entrusted to us, whoever we are. That means that every single one of us can be involved in that ministry of caring, to care for the flock of God. You know, God has given you a special gift. He wants you to use it. If you see a brother or sister in need, He wants you to address that need. And many of you do. And so this is what Peter tells us. And the last thing he tells us, he says we're to lead by example. That's the hard part. Because sometimes it is difficult to lead because we have this attitude. You know, I remember even saying to my kids, and I regret saying it when they were little, and I would say this: do what I say and not what I do. What I say and not what I do. Right? Anybody ever say that to your kids? We've all been there. Instead, the Word of God says we're to be imitators of Christ. We're to imitate Christ. Sometimes we are very hypocritical, for sure. Sometimes we don't live it out the way we should. Sometimes we are not the best examples. But God keeps bringing us back to this whole important idea of being an example, of striving to be an example. Verse 3, it says, "Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example." I remember we had sheep growing up, and those sheep would get out in the pasture, and my father would have me go out. We had a beautiful border collie dog who loved to chase the sheep, black and white dog. His name was Scotty, and a beautiful dog, and he was a great herding dog, too. And he knew exactly the time, you know, when to go out, because he'd go out there, and he would watch over the sheep, and he would care for them, and he was there all the time for them. He'd even protect them from coyotes. We had coyotes back then, too. And my father would have me go out and see if I could bring the sheep in and put them in their pen. It's awful hard to drive sheep, you know. It's awful hard. It's awful hard to chase them, because you think you get sheep going one direction and then they all go the other direction. But try chasing pigs. Anybody ever tried to herd a pig? We put them in a... We had a couple of pigs that got loose from the pen and went up on the hill once, and we could not find them. They were up in the bushes having a great old time. And so my brother and I had to go up, and what we did was this. We caught the pig, and we put a big rope around him, and we literally towed him down the hill. We right around his belly, and we just pulled him down the hill. That's what we did. Because you cannot drive pigs, no matter how hard you try. And people are like that, too, sometimes. People are like that. They're hard to lead. Because just when you think they're going in one direction, they're off in another direction. Kids are like that, too. You know what I'm talking about. But Peter says we're to lead by example. And that's tough. That's hard. That's difficult sometimes. Paul said, "Imitate me in following Christ." And I want to challenge every one of you here this morning to think about your role as a leader. Maybe you didn't think of yourself as being a leader, but you are. If you have influence over someone else, you are a leader. And you may be the only person that the light of Christ shines through to get to that person. You may be the only vehicle. You may be the only person that God would choose to use in such a time as this to touch someone's heart and bring them to Jesus Christ. If you can't say do as I do, or at the very least do as I'm trying to do, then maybe sometimes it might be better just to keep quiet. I don't know. Depends on our personalities too. I think there's a lot of burnout out there. There's a lot of discouragement. And there's a lot of resentment, even in churches today. And we need to be positive. It's not hard work or long hours or even lack of results. People get disgruntled. And leaders get disgruntled as well. Pastors are leaving the ministry today in droves. This very day, I'm told, that at least 150 pastors in the United States will resign their churches and determine never to go back into a pulpit again. That's sad. Those are statistics. There's a study been done not too long ago. Burnout is absolutely phenomenal. That's why I have to remember that I can't do everything. That it involves a team, everybody working together, doing their part, doing what God has called each one to do, using their gifts in a way that glorifies Him. And so let me just close here this morning by inviting you to remember that this book of 1 Peter is about, yes, it's about enduring suffering. We talked about that. The church was going through hard times, facing persecution. It was going through times of oppression and opposition on all sides. So near the end of this letter, Peter appeals to the leaders of the church. And when the people are going through the hard times, they need good, strong leaders more than ever. They don't need drill sergeants. They don't need tyrants. But they need godly leaders. Leaders who have the strength to lead with tenderness. Leaders who have the commitment to give more than they receive. And leaders who have the integrity to lead by example. I know personally I'm a long ways off from being perfect in all of these areas. But it comes to this. Leaders need to learn to be both tough and tender. Leaders need to know when to draw the line. Leaders need to know what their limitations are. Tough enough to pay the price. And tender enough to take care of the people and love people as Jesus has loved us. So this is what God is calling maybe all of us to do. Not just one person, not just a pastor, not just a leader, elder, not just a deacon. But He's calling all of us to do. And this is what He says. And let me close with these verses. And I think it's important for us to reflect on it again and to be reminded of how important this is. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be, not greedy, you know, you're not going to get rich, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who have entrusted to you. And this is the promise right here. When the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. When the commander-in-chief appears, when the chief of all chiefs appear, when the shepherd of all shepherds appears, you will receive the crown of glory. The crown of glory that will never fade away. What a wonderful promise that is. That makes me look forward to it and look ahead. All right? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank You that You include this short portion of Scripture for us to meditate on this morning and to think about the influence we have with other people. Sure, we're not all called pastors. We're not all called elders. We're not all called supervisors or bosses or anything like that. But Lord, You have called us to have influence over people. And sometimes that involves being tough, but most of the time it involves being tender and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have the same mind of Christ. Help us to be imitators of Him, and help us to lead by example. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.